All right, tonight I want to be in the book of Acts. We've been going over some things in our Bible class lately, and I have this bad habit of never getting very far because I keep stopping and preaching, and the kids are trying to write notes, and they, man, is he ever going to make it through any chapters in here? Well, there's a theme that kept coming back up, and I'm going to kind of jump ahead of where we are in our classes. We're in Acts chapter 17, but I'm going to be in Acts chapter 19 tonight. And there's something that continues to just come out to my mind every time I read through Acts and study Acts. And I think about the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys that he goes on. There is always, I told the students, I like to use the word hubbub. I don't know if that's maybe an old-fashioned word, Aunt Carolyn. I don't know. Hubbub, to make a to-do, I don't know. To make a big stir, the Bible calls it. My mom used to use that word. We're us boys, you know, being rambunctious. And we were growing up, and she said, y'all are making a big hubbub. Y'all need to calm down. Well, there's everywhere Paul went and preached, there was always a big emotional uprising and a huge dramatic stirring that would go on because people would get into a frenzy about Paul coming in and preaching the gospel, and the Jews would get upset and angry, so they'd get the people all stirred up and emotionally charged, and the next thing you know, they're running Paul out of the city on a rail and trying to kill him and all these things. And everywhere Paul goes, it seems that people are stirring things up. And I told the kids in Bible lesson, one of these days I'm going to preach a message on drama. Well, this is the message, I guess. I'm going to do a brief message tonight on drama. You never knew drama was in the Bible. I know Miss Pepper and I put up with drama all the time. If you don't think drama exists, then come with me one day to the middle school or to the 9th and 10th grade or some of the high school students, and you will see drama. You know, just get around some of the girls and some of the boys even, sadly, and just start talking and think of what did that boy say? Oh, that boy wrote down on a piece of paper that he likes me. So I passed the note back, you know, do you like me? Check yes or no. You know, and then all the girls are talking about it, you know, and it's, ooh. And today, you know, drama goes even faster because, I know in the old days, we would like write notes in class. We're not supposed to, Miss Pepper. I would never do a thing like that when I was a student. But you write little notes in class and send them to your neighbor. Pass this to so-and-so. And they pass it over and, you know, looking at it. Ooh, so-and-so likes so-and-so. And then they go out to the playground and they tell everybody. It takes about a day or two to circulate. Well, not anymore because, you know, we have our technology and we can post things real quick about, you know, so-and-so liking so-and-so and things just getting a huge stir and all this drama. Well, people tend to be dramatic. I don't know if you know that or not. Now, I am never dramatic. I know that you know that about me. I never get my wife's laughing. Okay. So this is a message at myself that I'm assuming tonight. But I wanted to talk about how people can get so emotional and so dramatic about things. And I wanted to deal here in chapter 19 of the book of Acts. We're going to read one verse to begin with. Then we're going to kind of go through a story. And this is a familiar story. Just to put the setting real quick, Paul is traveling he's gone through Macedonia and Greece, and now he's going back through Asia Minor. And he comes to the church at Ephesus, the city there. And remember what happened at Ephesus. There was a great turning to the Lord. It was a city that was known for its witchcraft and idolatry and all these serious sins that were going on, and the people really responded to the gospel. They were changing. They had a big old book-burning party. They were taking all their things and burning them and throwing them out and turning to the Lord, and really their lives were changed. And it says in verse number 19, many of them that used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So the gospel is going forth throughout this heathen city. People are turning to the Lord. People are coming to Christ, and the word of God is growing. But notice what happens here down in verse number 22. He went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season, and the same time there arose no small stir. I love the way the Bible words things. There arose no small stir, which means it was a big stir. It was a big to-do. A big shindig, whatever, a big hubbub, a big emotional thing was going on here. No small stir about that way. Now, what is the way that we're talking about here? It's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way of Christianity that is being taught to the people and had been taught here throughout Asia Minor. And so there was no small stir about that way. Well, how did this stir begin to happen? And the Bible goes on from verse 24 on down to the end of the chapter to discuss how this big emotional and dramatic stir really began to happen. Look at verse number 24. And what I want to do is go through several different characteristics tonight that if you want to be a dramatic person, if you want to be an emotional person, if you want to cause a big scene and cause a big stir, well, there's certain characteristics here that you can follow, certain steps you can follow to ensure that you can be an emotional and dramatic person. And as I preach this and go through these things, I want you to think about especially the society that we live in today. Boy, is there ever people that are irrational? Are there ever people that respond so quickly with emotion and work themselves up quickly into a frenzy? And it's not based on fact. It's not based on truth. It's not based on reality. It's based on, many times, assumptions. It's based on what we think or concoct in our own minds of how these things begin to come about. So let's look here what happened beginning in verse number 24. Where did this all start? For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, he was making the cash. He was rolling in the dough, buddy. He was in business. They had this goddess named Diana, and she was a huntess-type god, a god of wild animals and wild nature, and she was also in some cultures at that time associated with fertility. She was a well-known god throughout several different regions, and here's Demetrius making these little silver shrines to the goddess Diana. And buddy, they're just rolling in the dough. They are raking it in. Well, what happens here? He's upset because he's making all this money, and now these people are turning away from idolatry. They're turning unto the way, Christianity. And so now there's money being lost. Well, so we've got to stop this. We've got to work things up into a big frenzy and play on people's emotions to get what we want and get things back to normal where we can make our great profits. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, this old rotten Paul, hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, that idols don't exist. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Well, he sounds so noble, doesn't he? And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, he's really concocting a big story here. Let's talk about some things before we move on. Well, where does these emotions and dramatic feelings begin? First of all, with someone, one person, that is offended and upset. It always begins with that one person that maybe had their feelings hurt. I know Mr. Brainerd preached an excellent message in chapel the other day. I wish all of you had been here to hear it. He does a really good job preaching to the young people. I don't know what it is, Mr. Brainerd, about preaching down here in chapel. We kind of walk around, and so this pulpit here that we use has got me going, I guess. I don't know. But it was a good message. He was talking about the cockroaches, you know, have their feelers all out, you know. And he was talking about that with the young people as well, and talking about how, you know, Dr. Hobbs used to say, if your feelings are out there, what's going to happen? They're going to get stepped on. They're going to get hacked off. They're going to get hurt. Well, some people wear their feelings out on their shoulders, and everything's out there, and you can't hardly say a word to them, or they get offended. They get upset. How dare you talk to me like that? You realize who I am? You know, and we get offended easily. Well, here one man got offended. His name was Demetrius. And it started with him. Now he realizes he can't do this alone. So we've got to stir people up. And that one upset person becomes the spokesman. You know, there is always, first rule about drama and emotion, there's always an instigator. There's always an instigator. And the person here, it's Demetrius, verse number 24. He was making all the money and he got upset. I'm not making as much money anymore. Well, I'm going to blame it on Paul, and I'm going to blame it on this Christianity, and I'm going to cause everybody to get in a big frenzy, and we're going to get rid of this guy. Well, you know, a person that gets offended and begins to stir up emotions, what is their second step? Exaggerate, and they go to other people that have the same type of feelings, sympathetic type feelings, and those people may even be not as, you know, hardcore about as Demetrius is, but Demetrius knows he can go to these people and they're kind of sympathetic to him, and he can exaggerate the story a little bit and get them to be right on his side. So we start by ourselves, we begin to think, and notice we don't go, Mr. Brainerd has taught me this story very well in the past 10 years I've been here, we don't go to the people that can solve the problem. We go to the people that will sympathize, don't we? And that's, boy, is that not in a nutshell the society that we live in? We're looking for voices to agree with me. Got to have a voice that agrees with me. And social media is full of people posting their opinions and blogging and all these different things where people are going to agree with me. And I lay out my ideas there. So here, Demetrius went to the craftsmen that work with him. Well, they may not be upset, but I'm going to get them upset. They're my little buddies. They have a soft ear to hear what I have to say. And so we're going to gain support from those that have similar mindsets and similar people. We talk to like-minded people, verse number 25. And then another point, not only is it start with one person, and then that person goes to people that have similar mindsets. Then we have verses number 26 and number 27. As Pop said, we begin to exaggerate the story a little bit. We use some convincing and manipulative speech to convince people of how it really is. Now, we may have to stretch the truth just a little bit, you know, to get that. It's hilarious that, you know, when young people come to you, or maybe even your kids come to you, you know, and they say, well, my brother hit me. I wasn't doing anything, Dad. I was just standing there. And my brother hit me. Okay. I'm sure that's the whole story, right? And you got to go to the other brother and get them both out there. You know, it's funny to me that I can have a student even in school come up and say, I'm not going to believe what happened. So-and-so did da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay. And they're like, well, aren't you? No, I'm not going to get upset. I'm just going to listen. Because I know there's always what? Another side to the story. And I've learned a really good policy. When somebody accuses somebody else, I get that person that accuses and I get the accused, and we both stand there. All right, he said this. Is that what happened? Well, now wait a minute. Now, I know I said, but it's not really what happened. I had a student, a little fifth grader the other day, that changed his story when he was giving his accusation in front of the student he was accusing. You know, it's never, well, that's kind of, I may have kind of exaggerated that just a little bit. Here's actually what happened. I said, okay, well, you know, you told your parents that this happened. Well, okay. People exaggerate. People manipulate the story to try to get people on their side. You know, and of course, we would never do anything like that. And our young people never do that either. I never did it when I was a kid. I don't know what you're talking about. So there's always, you know, another half of the story. There's always another side, but you don't want that side to be heard. You know, so you make this look so bad, and you just make Paul here is painted as such a terrible and horrible person that he's going to affect worldwide worship. This Paul, I mean, he's over here. All Asia worships Diana. And you know, not only that, the whole world worships Diana. Now, did Demetrius know that? I don't think Demetrius knew for sure that there was a way to know whether Diana was worshipped by every single person in the world. Obviously, there were different gods and goddesses out there, but he was making it sound really good. And he was exaggerating the story there in verse number 27 that all Asia is worshiping, and the whole world is worshiping this goddess and this mean old Paul over here. And the next thing you know, everybody's, you know what? You're right, buddy. Well, you're right. And everybody's worked up into a frenzy here. And notice what happens as we continue on. They continue to make people upset. And notice, people that really don't even care or even really have a cause in it. Maybe they're even apathetic toward it, and all of a sudden they're involved and they're upset. Look at verse number 28 and 29. So here are the craftsmen. When they heard these things, they were full of wrath. Now here's one man that takes people that are calm and then turns them into people that are angry because of his manipulative speech. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and the whole city was filled with what? Confusion. And they caught Paul's travel companions, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. Well, this is a big deal. We're taking him to the common place where we're going to meet. We're going to discuss this. We're going to get this guy. We're going to run him out of the city. We might even kill him. We're going to get rid of this Paul guy and his companions. Paul would have went in to talk to the people. The disciples suffered him not to. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent to him, desiring him that he would not go into the theater. Now look at verse number 32. Here's all these people. Now they're all confused. They're disoriented. They're divided. They don't know what's going on. I can imagine the scene here as Demetrius comes in and talks to the craftsmen, and the craftsmen are getting all worked up. Next thing you know, they're angry, and the craftsmen begin to say, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they run outside and start saying, great is Diana. And people are just like, oh, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they're like, you know, they could have been kids playing on the playground, or they could have been people doing another job. Oh, what's this noise? Oh, we better go help them. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Woo! And here we go. We're marching down. Next thing, the whole street, people are joining in. We go to the theater and look at verse number 32. And some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Now notice this. And the more part, the most people that were there, knew not why they were come together. We don't know why we're here, but buddy, woo! Go Diana of the Ephesians! This is great! Why are we here? They just had no idea. They're just going along with the flow, right? Because this is an emotional frenzy, and I'm going to get in on it because this is neat. I don't know what we're doing, but man, somebody's mad about something. I got to get in here and find out and join in. Woo, this is great. Huge emotional rush about really something that was non-important. It was Paul just simply preaching the gospel. Demetrius got all mad. Next thing, he's got the whole entire city. I've read that the theaters that were like this could seat up to 20 to 24,000 people. They were massive places. They were the gathering places for the entire city and even for the region. So there's no telling how many people were here. And they came all in and they were all upset and they're just chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Why are we doing this? I don't know. Just keep saying it. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they're going on. And notice what happens here. One man, Alexander, wants to step up and give a defense of what's going on. And at verse number 34, they said, "Oh, this guy's a Jew. Oh, we can't have that. There's a Jew there." Notice what happens in verse 34. "For the space of 2 hours, the people just stood there. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is..." Now, I'm telling you, I've been to some games at the Eagles and all this stuff, and I learned something way back when I first started going to basketball games, and the kids asked me, "Why don't you cheer really loud?" Well, because I teach all day. And I learned something really quick. When I cheer really loud, I can't talk the next day. And then I can't teach for the next 2 weeks. So they probably like that. So my voice is real soft and gritty and it hurts really bad. I've learned, you know what? I'm just going to let the kids sit there. We got a boy was the biggest volleyball cheer, wasn't he, Mrs. Whitney? He went to every game. And buddy, he could be the only person cheering for the Eagles at an away game. And you thought there was 50 people there. And then the next day, that's why I'm letting you have all the cheering, buddy. Go for it. So I know what it's like to sit there and cheer, and I heard that last night I wasn't able to make it to the game, but I heard that our fans were really loud cheering for the Eagles at an away gym, and the boys said they couldn't even hear the little, "Let's go Conquers, let's go Eagles." Okay, so, you know, imagine doing that for 2 hours. Didn't these people have anything better to do? I really have wondered that before. We're going to stand here for 2 hours and cry out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." No doubt their voices were raw. I don't know what was going on, but they don't even know why they're there. We've just followed the crowd on through the street. We've come in here. We don't know what's going on, but buddy, this is neat. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Who's that? I don't know, but we're cheering for her. Look at verse 35. "Then the town clerk appeased the people," and he's going to give a speech here. So let's kind of recap before we get into that. Here's all these people. They don't even know why they're there, but they've, because of the emotional frenzy that they've worked themselves into, they're confused, they're in disorder, they're divided, and they're influencing emotional and disengaged people to join their cause. Here's these random people in the city, but they join the cause. Why? Because they're emotional people too. You know, I think about the things that are so illogical to us that we know the Scriptures. We study the Scriptures. We know what truth is. We know what right and wrong is. And then we see things in our society today that are so contrary to right and wrong. And I'm so confused. Why would people believe that? And then the masses follow it. Why? Because the masses do not believe in the truth. The masses don't know the truth. And what is the only thing that's going to keep you as a stable individual, as a non-emotional person? It's the truth. Getting into God's Word and knowing what right and wrong is. They read one little thing, or the media will take one little clip of what somebody says and plaster it all over the news, and everybody's just all uproar, running around, this is terrible. And they're going with it. They don't even have an idea what the facts are. They don't have any idea what the facts are, but I saw it on Facebook. We got to go with this. And we go with it. We have no idea the facts. We don't know the context. We're taking some people's word for it, and that's an emotional society. And I'm sorry to say that's the society that we live in today. Of people that just take things, don't know the facts, don't want to know the facts, and just run with it and go with it. And then we have huge chaos and disorder and all these things going on. And people are so disengaged from the truth of God's Word. They're so disengaged from what's right and wrong. Their minds are so twisted in their thinking to be able to judge right and wrong, that we just go along with whatever sounds good, whatever's being promoted. And that is simply just emotion. The Lord needs to direct us and continue to direct us into His Word. Now, we've looked at these different things of emotion. There's many other passages we could look at. I thought about Paul back in Acts chapter 14 and in Acts chapter 16. What happened when he went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe? Oh, the Jews got mad and they followed him around. They weren't happy. You know, emotional people that get offended are not happy for themselves to be the only one offended. They want everybody else to know about it. And they followed him from city to city until finally they stoned him. And of course, you know, they took him out and threw him out like he was dead. And I'd love to be able to see Paul just kind of get up. Okay, all right, here we go. Just got stoned. We're good to go. Let's keep on preaching. You know, and then, whoa, what has happened here? Well, Paul was protected of the Lord, of course, and people are in a frenzy. We got to follow this guy around and destroy his work. And they did the same thing. And when he went to Macedonia and Philippi and on into Thessalonica and into Berea, and they followed him around and were stirring the people up, getting people angry, attacking people's houses, being very upset. It's emotional. Emotional. And I believe the devil, even in our society today, as he did then, knows how to play on people's emotions. He doesn't want people to believe in the truth. He can get people worked up. And he knows the people that are not grounded in God's Word are going to be the ones that fall to the wayside of emotion. They're not grounded in the truth. Now, what are some ways that we can see here in the Scripture about responses to these type of emotional settings? I think about the ones that earlier in the book of Acts where the people followed Paul around. What did Paul basically do? Well, many times he just left the city. You know what? There's nothing else I can say to these people. They've been emotionally charged. They've got their mind set up. It's like arguing with a tree. You know, we used to have a student used to talk to trees, Miss Pepper. Do you remember that? I think she was in third grade and she'd be out in the playground talking to a tree. I'm like, uh-oh, what do we got going on here? We got a tree talker. Remember that little girl? Anyway, that's about what it is to talk to an emotional person. You know, what does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs? Answer not a fool according to his folly. Well, the verse before that says, answer a fool according to his folly. Man, what does that mean? Well, there's some kind of fools that you can talk to, and there's some kind of fools that you can't talk to. The longer we go in our society, sadly, there are so many emotional, ungrounded people that it is as if you're talking to a tree. You're talking to a brick wall. It's not even worth it. And so Paul many times would just, you know what, it's better for me just to leave this area for now and come back later once the emotion has died down. And then I can deal with these people. You know, Mr. Brainerd, you've taught me a lot. But he always tells me, you know, let people just drain their emotions. He'll have these people come up to him at the ballpark, all angry because little Johnny didn't get to play except for half an inning. And Johnny struck out. And old mean old Pop Brainerd called it a third strike. How dare you? Little Johnny deserves to be on first base. Oh, and they'll get all upset. And they'll come running to Mr. Brainerd just like you would think somebody, let me call 911. The way this woman's coming at me, we need to call the ambulance. Somebody just died. My son! And Mr. Brainerd will just stand there. And the emotion just kind of dwindles down after a while. And then you can actually talk to people. Once they get all that out of the way, all right, man, what's really the problem here? You don't like your coach, do you? And then Mr. Brainerd starts picking away at what really the issue is. You know, people in an emotional state, what can you do with them? And so Paul, I believe, many times wisely, he moved on to the next city. And sometimes he had to sneak out at night because they were going to kill him. But what did Paul always do? He went back through and reaffirmed those disciples and reaffirmed those churches. Once the emotion dies down, then you can deal with people about their souls. You know, sadly, many times people even have an emotional response to the gospel. They may hear a tear-jerking sermon or something or an illustration and, you know, get really upset and concerned emotionally and make, you know, an emotional response, and then they really don't have a genuine change of life and heart. Emotion is an important factor in all of these things that we've got to be very careful with. So once that emotion all dies down, Paul would come back. Let's continue to grow the church. Let's continue to disciple these peoples. Now, it is sometimes you can defend yourself. You know, it's a little good to try to defend yourself many times. Sometimes that's our mission. We think, I got to defend myself at all costs and make my case known. And sometimes with emotional people, you can't do it. You're better off just walking away or letting it subside. There was a time when Paul defended himself. That was in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, the people were all gathered against him again and all in an uproar. And Paul began to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue, and it kind of silenced them, and they went, oh, this guy knows Hebrew, and they began to listen to him. And what did Paul do? He just gave the story of the gospel. He gave his testimony of what the Lord had done. He focused on the truth. You know, some of the only defense that you can use sometimes with emotional people is to point them to the truth. Don't get involved with their emotion. Don't get mixed in with their drama and let it affect you emotionally as well to where you're getting all worried and upset. No, let's focus on what the truth is. Now, back in Acts chapter 19, as we close it tonight, there was the town clerk here. The more I read this, I kind of have a little bit of admiration for the town clerk. I don't know if this town clerk was a believer. I don't know anything. But what did this town clerk do? Let's look at verse number 35 of chapter 19. Here's all these people chanting for 2 hours, and they don't even know why they're chanting. They're just in an emotional frenzy. And he began to appease the people, and once they calmed down, he then could speak to them. Verse 35, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" That happened in the Ephesian area. Now, notice what the town clerk said. The city of Ephesus is a worshiper. What did Demetrius say? The whole world is a worshiper. What did the town clerk do? Let's talk about the facts. Let's not get bogged down with the exaggerations. Let's not get bogged down with the emotional side of things. Let's deal with what are the facts. Verse 36. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." You know, we used to use that type of word, a rash decision. You know, just off the cuff, make a quick decision. That's emotion. Rashly. Oh, Diana's being attacked. Let's go. Let's kill Paul. Wow, we went from an idol that is inanimate being attacked to killing somebody. Verse 37, "For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." What did the town clerk talk about? The facts. Paul didn't do anything. He hasn't blasphemed Diana. He hasn't spoken anything about your God. You know, that's a little side note there. You know, we can get into that trap of attacking religions and attacking and attacking. What is the most important thing we can do to give to people? The truth. Give people the truth. I remember, again, I'm going to call Mr. Brainerd's name again. It's one of the things he told me when I first started teaching. He said, when you teach Bible in the classroom, just tell the truth. Don't worry about getting into these arguments and into these debates and who's right with this and who's wrong with that. You preach the truth. The truth will take care of itself. Teach the young people to know the truth. And that's what here this man is doing. Paul was just proclaiming the truth. He wasn't worried about Diana of the Ephesians. He knew that was a false god. He was going to tell them about the true God. Verse 38. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open and there are deputies, let them implead one another." What is the town clerk? It's literally, to me, I look at this and it's a voice of leadership. It's a voice of authority. It's a voice that says, let's stop the emotional mess and let's get down to the facts and let's say, what does the right, reasonable, logical progression to do? We can take it up with the law. We can do it the right way. Many times our emotions cloud us from doing things the right way. They cloud the reasoning of people. Now, I think about, you know, you think about our country today, that people are more upset about offending a religion or a race or a gender identity than they are about murdering babies or people that rape women or criminals. That doesn't matter. Okay, well, you raped somebody. Well, we'll let you out of prison in 2 years. You said something against Muslims? Boy, get this bigot out of society. What an infidel. That's not logical. Why? Because we are an emotional society. We live on emotion. We live on feeling and offending and those kind of things. And it's the big thing of our society today. I tell you, I'm trying. I told the kids at school, I'm so glad I'm not teaching government this year. I don't think I could handle myself. That's where we are today. And what we need is more town clerks that have a voice of reason. Like I said, I don't know if this man was a believer. I don't know. But notice what he said in verse number 39. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." You know, if somebody tried to say that today, let's go the law way. Let's go the right way. People would get upset, you know. Oh, forget the law. This is all, we're offending people. We're not worried about the law anymore because we're an emotional people. "For we are in danger to be called in question," verse 40, "for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." When the government comes by and says, what in the world were y'all doing? We don't know. All the emotion, and there was no cause. That is exactly the way dramatic people cause drama. Drama. You know what drama is? It's acting. It's acting things that aren't really true, but you make them like they are true. That's drama. And everybody gets in a stir about it. There's no cause for it. There's no logical reason. So let's just, verse 41, he dismissed them. Okay, and it's over. It took the voice of logic and authority and leadership and reason. And I'm afraid we're greatly lacking that in our society today. I encourage you, you know, we're living in a generation that is emotional. Generation that is going to be, who knows what they'll accuse Christians of and what would be coming in the future. We need to pray that we're not going to get involved in the middle of our emotions and the dramatics, but weigh the facts, maintain a calm outlook, you know, remembering that more often than not, people shade the truth, you know, not getting in an uproar. But what should we be doing as God's people? We should be going to the Word. Saturate your mind with the truth. Non-emotional people don't have any objective reasoning or truth in their minds. We need to fill our minds with God's Word. And I was thinking about the verse as well in the book of James. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask. Because he gives liberally and he upbraideth not. Which means he doesn't get mad at you if you go to him 3,000 times in 1 hour and ask him for wisdom. Because our God's patient. And in the middle of a society that's emotional, and having to deal with people that are emotional, and young people that are emotional, and adult people that are emotional, and many times we are emotional, and in the midst of all that, let's pray for God to give us wisdom. And let's focus on the truth. Let's keep it front and center, so that we're not drawn away with these things, and that we can be a testimony, and so that when the emotion is all stripped away, what a great opportunity we then have to come in with what? Our opinions? No, the truth. Just come in with the truth and give it to people so that they can turn to the Lord. Father, just thank you for this time tonight and your Word. Just thank you for how your Word addresses any issue we could ever think of, even in our modern society today. And I pray that you just now bless the rest of our service tonight as we have a brief prayer time, that we would remember these requests throughout the week. In Christ's name, amen.